Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Where are you stuck? Where are you stuck? In your life, where do you find yourself doing that thing that you don't want to do and you swore you'd never do, but you're doing it again, or maybe not doing something that you want to do and know you should do but can't seem to do? Where are you stuck? It might be a behavior kind of thing, like a self-defeating habit or an addiction, maybe drugs or alcohol or smoking, or maybe you eat more than you want to eat, or you spend more than you want to spend, or it might be something revolving around sex and lust. It might be a behavior thing, or it might be more of a personality, relational kind of thing. Maybe it's anger. You find yourself screaming at your kids. You don't want to. Or impatience. You can't seem to get along with your spouse or your parents. Maybe you find yourself lying or exaggerating to get out of trouble or to make yourself look good. Where are you stuck? And why are you stuck? Why are you stuck? And maybe more important, why can't you get unstuck? Why are you stuck and why can't you get unstuck? This is going to sound weird, and it's going to sound like the thing, of course, a pastor would say, but I believe that most people are stuck and can't get unstuck because they're confused about the difference between religion and grace. Now, there's a huge difference, but most people don't get it. What they really don't get is grace, and so they're doing religion. And really, there's, I think, only two ways that you can do life and try to get unstuck, either religion or grace. And most people do religion, and that's a problem because religion cannot get you unstuck. Only grace can get us unstuck. In this series, we've been studying grace, and we've learned in this series that grace is receiving God's love, receiving God's blessings, receiving God's help, when really what we deserve is the very opposite. But God loves us so much that he offers us his grace, even though we don't deserve it. And we have seen in this series that God's grace is greater than our circumstances and our weaknesses. And today we're going to see that God's grace is greater than being stuck. To do that, I want to look at a passage in the Bible with you. It's in a book called Titus. If you have a Bible or a Bible app on your phone, you can turn to Titus chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 11. If you don't have a Bible, that's no problem. We're going to put all the verses on the screen for you to read up there. If you don't own a Bible, we would love to give you one as a free gift today. We've got back at our Velcro bar, our connecting place, we've got English Bibles. We got Spanish Bibles. Next year, we're going to get Scandinavian Bibles. There's no such thing as Scandinavian language, people. You're so silly. We can't get Scandinavian Bibles. All right, Titus chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God." Okay, oh, here's a passage that teaches us about grace. "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." So, if you're familiar with grace at all, and you might not be, that first sentence in that passage probably is the way you think about grace. It said that grace offers salvation. And so the idea is that if we're saved, we're saved by grace. The idea is that, like, we have sinned so much that there's no way we could deserve a relationship with a holy God, deserve to go into a perfect heaven someday, but that God loves us so much that he offers to forgive our sin, offers us to a relationship with him, and offers to bring us into heaven, even though all of that's the opposite of what we deserve. That's grace, and we're saved by grace. The Bible says that a lot. Like another place in the Bible is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved." Man, is that good news, right? That is the best news. Because what that means is that you don't have to be good enough. If you've ever had the thought of like, man, I don't think I could ever be good enough for God. I don't think I could ever be good enough to live the Christian life right. You're right. But that's not a problem because you don't have to be good enough. That's not how it works. Instead of having to be good enough, you just have to say yes. God's made this offer. His grace has appeared. It offers salvation to all people. The offer's been made. If you say yes, God will forgive your sins, bring you into a relationship with himself, and someday bring you into heaven. And again, it's all because of grace. And I think people who are familiar with the idea of grace, that's what they understand, that grace offers salvation. So if we say yes, we're saved by grace. But then here's what a lot of people do. They kind of leave grace behind, and they start doing this God thing, this God life, without grace. That's the way a lot of people think. It's like I know I'm saved by grace. I could never save myself. God had to do it for me. But now I'm kind of on my own. You know, now salvation, that part was on God. But now living the life, that's on me. Do you know what that's called? Do you know what it's called to try to live for God but leave grace out? That's religion. That's what religion is. Or when you talk about God but leave grace out, that's religion. When you try to do church without grace, that's religion. Man, I really don't like religion. Honestly, it creeps me out. Jesus did not like religion. He made that abundantly clear. Like he basically said that he came to destroy religion. Religion is not greater than your sin, and religion cannot get you unstuck. Religion is man's attempt to impress God and earn his favor by keeping the rules. Grace is accepting God's favor as a free gift. And if you've experienced a lot of frustration in life, maybe a lot of frustration in your Christian life, maybe, probably, what you've actually been doing is religion, not grace. You know, and we want to change, and we want to be transformed. We want to get unstuck, but what we're doing is we're trying to be transformed by something other than grace. We're trying to be transformed by religion, and that will never transform us. Grace is what transforms us. That's what this passage we just read said. It said that we are saved by grace, but then it goes on to say we are also transformed by grace. And we're going to look at those verses in a little bit. We'll look at them more. But for now, let's just recognize that this passage and all through the Bible, it says that it's grace that transforms us. It's grace. Grace is what can truly transform you. But again, my guess is that you've been trying to be transformed by religion. Maybe even if, and I might even say especially if, you don't believe in God. One of the cool things about our church is we get lots of people who don't believe in God. There's kind of like, I've heard that this is a safe place to investigate faith and try to figure out this whole God thing, but they don't necessarily believe in God. If you don't believe in God, then you've definitely been doing religion, not grace. And I know that sounds weird, right? Because like, no, because that doesn't make sense, because religion's all about God. No, it's not. Grace is all about God. Religion is all about us. And if we're doing religion, we are going to stay stuck. We'll stay stuck. So here's what I want to do today. I want to help you to see the difference between religion and grace, and I'm hoping that it will help you to discern, to figure out which one you've been doing. Have you been doing religion, or have you been doing grace? And I'm hoping today that you will choose grace. Okay, so I'm going to kind of compare and contrast, and we'll put it up on the screen so you can kind of see it. And as I do, just be really honest with yourself, kind of assess yourself and ask yourself, which one sounds more like me and my life? Is it the religion one or the grace one? Okay, so the first, we'll talk about the key word. And I would say the key word for religion is do. Do. It's all about what I do. Like, I need to do the right things, and I need to stop doing the wrong things, and I need to try to do enough to make up for my sins and make God happy. The key word for religion is do. The key word for grace is done. It's not about what I do, it's about what was done for me by Jesus on the cross. I don't put my trust in what I do. I put my trust in what Jesus has done for me. I don't have to earn my way with God because God has done for me what I could never do for myself. So let me ask you, which one would you say better describes you and the way you're doing life? That's a little abstract. So how about this? Which do you spend more time thinking about? What you do and what you need to do, or what Jesus has done for you? Which one do you put your hope in, your trust in? Like when you think about your life getting better and you making changes and things getting better, do you focus more on what you're going to have to do or what Jesus has already done for you? The answer to that probably is a very good telling sign of whether you've been doing religion or doing grace. Next is the focus. The focus of religion is outward. It's outward. It's all about fixing my behavior, the way I act and the way I talk, and am I doing wrong things? If so, I need to try to stop. It's outward. And because it's outward, it also tends to be very much about appearances. Well, like, you're concerned about how other people perceive you. That is totally the religious approach, and that's what most people do. It was true back in Jesus' time as well. And Jesus confronted this kind of thinking. Back then, there was a group called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were very religious. They were all about externals and all about appearances. And Jesus confronted them, like to their face. Like, one time, he said to them, he said, "You all are like whitewashed tombs." He's like, you're like somebody who's made like this beautiful tombstone and washed it to make sure it's clean. Like, on the outside, it looks great, but on the inside, you're dead. It's like you're full of dead bones. Another time, he said to them, he said, "You know what you're like? You're like somebody who has like a coffee mug, and every day scrupulously cleans the outside of the mug so it looks great, but never cleans the inside. And so it's full of mold, and this person just continues to drink out of it, and they feel good about it because to everyone else, that mug looks clean." He's like, that's what you're like. That's wrong, right? And that's religion. The focus of religion is outward. The focus of grace is inward. I'm not obsessed with my behavior because I realize my behavior is just a reflection of my heart. So if I focus on my behavior and try to change my behavior but don't change my heart, that behavior is going to come back. And so that means that any real change that ever happens in my life is going to have to happen from the inside out. So I am less preoccupied with what I'm doing or not doing and much more concerned with what's going on inside of me. So I'm trying to understand my identity. Who do I think I am, and how does my identity drive my behavior? I'm trying to discern, why do I feel like I need to do this thing that I keep on doing that I don't want to do anymore? Like, why do I want to do it? Is it possible that this thing that I'm doing, really, it's taking the place of God in my life? Like maybe I look to it to give me joy, or to give me peace, or to give me contentment, when really it's God who can give me joy and peace and contentment. It's all about internals. So again, which one better describes you? Do you find yourself trying to change your external behavior, making commitments, making promises, making New Year's resolutions? I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to start doing this. Or are you very much more focused on what's going on inside of you, in your mind and your heart? Next, we'll talk about the foundation. The foundation with religion is rules. Religion is very much about rules. And so faith, living a faith life, that just becomes a checklist of things that I need to make sure I do and things I need to make sure I don't do. That's what faith looks like, doing the right things and not doing the wrong things. The foundation for grace is relationship. It's all about relationship. But because of grace, I have a relationship with God, and I know that God is for me. Listen, God does want you to follow the rules, and he wants you to follow his rules because he loves you. And every rule he put there is there for a reason. It's there because it will make your life better. God wants you to follow the rules, but not because you have to, because you're a rule keeper. He wants you to follow the rules because you want to, because you have a relationship with him. Think of it this way. If you have a husband who every Friday after work brings his wife a dozen roses, that's awesome, right? That would be a beautiful way to express love in that relationship. But if he only does it because his wife, on the day that they were married, told him, "You will bring me a dozen roses every Friday after work." And so he walks into the house every Friday and goes, "Here's your roses." Ugh, that's not beautiful, right? If this husband says to his wife, "Man, there's this hot young girl at work that I would love to sleep with, but I'm not going to do it. I know I'm not allowed to have adultery." Yuck, right? And so, yes, we should follow the rules, but that is not the foundation. The foundation is relationship, and it's not rules that change us. It's relationship that changes us. It's grace. That's what this passage in Titus said. Let's look at it again. And so, in Titus chapter 2, verse 12, we read this. "It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions," so things that are not healthy for us, "and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age," so to do the right things. So it says, it teaches us. The word translated "teach" here is the same word that usually is used in the Bible to describe a parent's responsibility to a child. And so the word means to train, to raise up, to encourage, to bring your child to a point of maturity, okay? And so it said, it teaches us. It is the thing that raises us up to maturity, that trains us, motivates us, instructs us, inspires us, helps us to say no to the wrong things and yes to the right things. So question, what is it? What is it? Is it God's wrath, you know, fear of God, that like, I know I can't do the wrong things, and so I try. No. In verse 11, remember it said, the grace of God has appeared. And then the next verse says, it teaches us. It is a pronoun referring back to the grace of God. See, God's grace doesn't just get us to the point of salvation and then we're on our own. No, God's grace gets us there and then takes us all the way home. God's grace continues to work in our lives. It's the grace of God that ushered us into a relationship with God, and it's that relationship with God that is the foundation and that will eventually get us unstuck. And that leads to the next difference, which has to do with effort, okay? And so trying to figure out you, which one's you, the effort with religion is put into trying. It's like, I'm trying. Like, I know I need to be better. I get it. I don't want to do that anymore. I'm trying. I know I'm supposed to do that. I'm trying. I really am. And so there's this pressure to do good, and then there's this guilt when you don't do good, and you know you need to change, and you are trying. That's religion. Okay, the effort with grace goes into relying, not on yourself, but on God. God tells us repeatedly in the Bible that if we rely on our own strength, we are sunk. Like, we're in trouble and we are going to stay stuck. But good news, we don't have to rely on our own strength, because God offers to partner with us and to empower us through His strength. When we say yes to God's offer of salvation and we invite Him into our lives, the Bible says that God literally moves into our lives, that He literally comes into us by pouring His Spirit into us and filling us with His Spirit, and He fills us to transform us. The reason that He fills us is to give us the power to get unstuck. Look at Ephesians in the Bible, chapter 3, verse 16. It says, I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Now, this doesn't mean that I just kind of sit back and hope that God changes me. You know, it's a partnership, because I still have freedom. Like God did not take away my power to choose, and so I have to make the choice. I have to make the right decision, but I don't need the power, the inner strength to live out that decision. I don't. I can rely on God's power. And wow, is that good news, right? Like, that is such good news, because a lot of us think, man, I really want to do the right thing. I want to. I want to change, but I just can't seem to. I can't do the right thing. I can't do what I want to do. If you have those thoughts and you've said those things, that is a really good sign that you are living a religious life and you are not in this grace track. When that moment of temptation strikes and you're tempted to do that thing you don't want to do, or you have an opportunity to do the thing that you want to do but you never seem to do, what you do in that moment is you don't muster up your inner strength and your willpower. Mm-mm. That's religion. What you do is you make the right decision and then you rely on God's strength. In that moment, what you do is you make the right decision and then you pray. You pray. You pray so that you can access God's power. Did you know that it has been scientifically proven that prayer increases a person's ability to resist temptation? It's been proven over and over. You can look it up. There's lots of studies that prove it. Several were by a bunch of professors who proved that prayer works, that prayer replenishes willpower, that prayer bolsters self-control, and that prayer helps people resist temptation. There's a problem, though. These atheists who prove that prayer works, or these professors who prove that prayer works are atheists. Whoops. They didn't want to prove that prayer works. They just did. They were hoping to prove the very opposite. So what do you do if you're an atheist professor who just proved that prayer works? What do you do? Will you try to have to explain away that prayer works because you don't believe in God and don't want other people to believe in God? So here's what they did. They cite other research which proves that social interaction helps people to resist temptation. Which is true. Lots of studies prove this, that people who are more relationally isolated in life struggle more with temptation and sin, and that people who are more socially connected in life, that they do better and have more power overcoming temptation and sin. And so what these professors claim, then, is that people who pray interpret prayer as social interaction with God, and it's that social interaction with God that helps them to resist temptation, not God who's helping them to resist temptation. And so what they're saying is that any social interaction, even imaginary social interaction with an imaginary God, will help you to resist temptation. Ha! Like, ha! Or maybe God is real. And maybe God really loves us. And maybe he really helps us when we rely on him. With religion, I try. With grace, I rely. I rely on God. The next difference is motivation. Motivation. The motivation for religion is guilt. It's guilt. Religion tries to control people by making them feel bad. Like, it's all about you. It's all on you. And if you don't do the right thing, you should feel guilty. Maybe some of you grew up in churches where that was kind of the approach. Listen, you don't change because of guilt, okay? If you're driven to be transformed by guilt and fear, what will happen is that you might change your behavior temporarily, but you won't have a change in your heart, so that change will not last. It's kind of like if I'm driving on the 15 and I'm speeding and then I see a cop, I am going to slow down, right? I will slow down. Why? Because I'm guilty of speeding and I fear getting a ticket. My behavior will change, but in my heart, I'm still a speeder, right? And as soon as I get far enough past that cop, I'm speeding again. See, with guilt as our motivation, what we're trying to do is change from the outside in. It'll never work. It'll never last. The motivation with grace is gratitude. It's gratitude. We're so thankful to Jesus for what he did for us on the cross. We love God so much that it motivates us to want to live our lives for him and to put a smile on his face. We saw that in this passage that we're looking at in Titus. So it's talking about how we need to say no to the things that aren't godly, we need to say no to, and how we need to say yes to the right things. But why should we do that? Well, it said, because of Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So Jesus died for you so that you wouldn't have to sin anymore. That you realize that Jesus gave himself for you. He died for you. And that just changes your heart. You know, when you realize that, it's like, you just have this grace explosion, and you will start to change, but it happens from the inside out, so it lasts. And it's because he died for you. That's the motivation. It's not guilt. It's gratitude. It's like Jesus loves you and chose to die for you, so you love him and choose to live for him. There's a Christian author and speaker named Brennan Manning. The thing about Brennan Manning, though, is that his name is not actually Brennan Manning. His real name is Richard Francis Xavier Manning. No Brennan at all. Richard Francis Xavier Manning. His name is Brennan now. He's called Brennan because of his best friend in the Korean War. Richard Manning went to war in Korea, and he was befriended by this nice, great guy named Brennan. And Richard Manning says, I will never forget Brennan because he saved my life. What happened was one very dark, cold night, they were together, the two of them, in a foxhole waiting the night out when a soldier from North Korea pulled a pin on a grenade and flung it, and it landed right in the middle of their foxhole. Suddenly, it's like, here's Richard Manning, there's Brennan, and there's this live grenade between them. And in that split second, what happened was Brennan threw himself on the grenade. The grenade exploded into his body. His body exploded, and he died. The way Manning says it, he says, Brennan lunged onto the grenade. Then he was laying on the grenade, and he looked over at me, and he winked. He winked. And then it exploded, and he died. He said, I couldn't believe it. He just saved my life. And Brenning died for Manning, and Manning, Richard Manning, decided that as best he could, he would live the rest of his life for Brennan. He owed his life to him. And so Richard Manning went back to America, and it turns out that Brennan was an only child. His mother lived in a little apartment in Chicago, and Manning determined that he was going to adopt Brennan's mother as his own, because she didn't have any more children, and that he would take care of her as best he could for the rest of his life. He proposed that to her. She agreed to it. And from that day on, he started calling her Ma. One day he asked her, he said, Ma, would it be okay with you if I, in honor of your son Brennan, if I took his first name as my first name? She thought about it for a second, and then she said, that'd be okay, Brennan. And from that moment on, Richard Manning became Brennan Manning. Brennan Manning says that every chance he got, he would go to Chicago, and he would spend the night and spend a couple days with Ma. She lived in this little apartment. She just liked to watch TV, so he would just sit and watch TV with her, make her dinner. And he said one time he was visiting, and they were sitting watching TV, and he was watching TV, but his mind was on Brennan. He just started thinking about his friend Brennan, and so he walked over, and he turned off the TV when the show got over. He sat down next to Ma, and he said, Ma, I'd like to ask you something. She said, okay, what is it, Brennan? He asked, do you think Brennan really loved me? She said, oh, quit it. He said, no, I'm serious. Do you think that Brennan really loved me? She said, Brennan, quit it. Don't talk that way. I know you're kidding around. Quit it. He said, no, Mom, I'm really serious. I was just thinking about it. Do you think that Brennan really loved me? And he said that when he asked that third time, she scooted over next to him. She reached down and grabbed his hand, and she squeezed his hand as hard as she could with all of her might. And she said, stop it! Stop it! He died for you! What more could he do? Don't you ever talk that way about my boy again! He died for you! What more could he do? And he said it just broke him up. And he started weeping, and he started saying, I'm sorry, Mom, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry. And she came over, and she just hugged him, and she held him, and she held him, and she said, Brennan, that's all right, but I mean it. Don't you ever talk that way about my boy again. And he says, I haven't. And he adds, I wonder if sometimes we come to God and we ask him, God, do you love me? Do you really love me? God says, oh, quit it. And he says, no, God, I mean it. I mean, I know I've sinned. I've done all these things. And do you really love me? And God maybe says, don't you talk that way about my boy. Don't you ever talk that way about my boy again. He died for you. What more could he do? What more could he do? Listen, you don't ever have to wonder if you are loved. He died for you. He died for you, and now you get to live for him, right? Our motivation is not guilt. It's gratitude. It's gratitude. But finally, let's talk about the outcome of each. Okay, the outcome of religion is frustration. It's frustration, right? Because I feel all this pressure to behave, and I fear when I don't. Like, what if God's watching and he's seeing what I'm doing? And any change that happens in my life, it's just temporary, because I always end up doing the same thing that I swore I would never do again. And so I didn't really change, and I find myself struggling, and it's just frustration. The outcome of grace is transformation. Like, I experience real change. It's not necessarily all at once, but I experience real change, and it happens from the inside out. As I recognize what Jesus did for me, I have this grace explosion in my heart, and it's like God pours his love into my heart, and my heart is changed, and that leads to a change in my behavior. And so true, lasting change happens, not because of religion. Religion never works. We change. We are transformed by grace. And when we live a life of grace, we realize grace really is greater than. Grace is greater than being stuck. It's grace that gets us unstuck. That's what happened with a guy named John Newton. John Newton is not the man who invented Fig Newtons. We do owe him a debt of gratitude, I would say. But John Newton was a slave trader. He was a slave trader back in the 1700s. Who captained a ship and sold thousands of men, women, and children from Africa into slavery. In 1748, he was on the ship that he captained, and this huge storm came up, and it looked like the ship was going to go down and everyone was going to die. In a panic, John Newton fell to his knees, and he cried out to God for mercy. And that night, John Newton gave his life to Jesus. A lot of people in those kind of moments make empty promises, I'll live for you, but John Newton actually meant it. He was changed. He truly accepted Jesus, gave his life to Jesus. It was that grace that offers salvation. Here's the thing, though. He did not immediately stop trading slaves. For a while, he just kept doing it. Back then, no one was saying it was wrong. No one. And so no one said anything to him. He started going to church. He started living a Christian life. And no one said a word, because no one thought it was wrong. But God's transforming grace was working on him. It was parenting him. It was instructing and training and bringing him to maturity. And it was working on him from the inside out. And so he realized that his heart was starting to change, and he started to view things differently, and soon he repented, and he turned away from his sin of trading slaves. In fact, he became an abolitionist and started fighting against slavery. He was one of the very first voices against slavery. In fact, if you study it, the man who is credited with starting the movement that ultimately ended the African slave trade everywhere, his name, William Wilberforce, Abraham Lincoln said, it's William Wilberforce that was the starter of it all. Well, the biggest influence on William Wilberforce was John Newton, this guy who used to buy and sell slaves, was the one who helped the world to stop buying and selling slaves. John Newton went from being a slave trader to he ended up becoming a pastor. And as a pastor, he loved to write worship songs, just hymns to God. And in 1772, he wrote a hymn that I bet you've heard called Amazing Grace. It became maybe the most popular song in the history of the world. And the message he wrote was simply that grace has the power to save us and to transform us. Grace is greater than it. It has the power to right your wrongs. It has the power to take a man who once thought nothing of trading slaves and turn him into a man who dedicated his life to fighting for their freedom. John Newton had been stuck, but grace is greater than stuck. Grace forms. The question is it transforming you? Is it transforming you? Have you been living this grace life, or has your life really been more about religion? Where are you stuck? What is it in your life that you know needs to change? Has the approach you've been taking more one of religion or one of grace? Because only grace can change us. Amazing. God's amazing grace. We're going to give you a few minutes just to sit with that, to think about your life, where you've been stuck and how you've tried to change. And I'm hoping that today, like now, that you'll make the decision that you need God's grace to lead you to salvation and for your transformation. And during this time, we have communion available. It's on the three candlelit tables around the room. And communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that remind us of Jesus' body and blood given on the cross for us. And so each week we remember in communion that Jesus died for us. I am loved. Communion reminds me, I am loved. And he died for us. So now I choose to live for him. But when we take communion, we're saying, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I commit to living for you. So if you'd like to take communion, you can do that during the song that our band's about to play. So I'll pray and kind of lead us into this time, then we'll give you a couple minutes during the song for you to pray, take communion if you'd like. All right? God, thinking about this, I realize that I get this, I understand this, I just taught for 35 minutes about this. I'm a pastor, and the truth is that I often live more of a religious life than a grace life. I think it's the human tendency is to rely on ourselves, to look at it as rules I have to follow, and I have to be good enough, and to feel bad when we're not, and to feel pressured to be. And God, that has never changed me yet. And it's never changed anyone in this room. Religion does not work. So God, I pray that today we would all choose grace. God, perhaps there's people in this room, I bet there are, who have never said yes to your offer of grace to bring salvation into their life. Yes, God, because of Jesus dying for me, I put my faith in him and I accept your free gift of forgiving my sins and offering relationship with me and bringing me into heaven someday. God, I pray that if there's someone like that right now, God, that they would say yes. And if they say yes, that they'd let someone know before they leave. God, for the rest of us, would you help us to realize that grace doesn't just save us, it transforms us, and to choose to live our lives by grace. God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for communion as a reminder that he died to save wretches like us by your amazing grace. And I pray in his name, amen.